Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
Well, Chag Sameach to you, folk. The places that we're going to be taking a look at today, the end of our journey that we started 50 days ago. So we started on this journey heading towards the mountain. As we've talked about, the Pesach, the Passover experience, is something that we all experience, all of us are freed from our house of bondage. Our deliverer delivers us from our own house of bondage and takes us into freedom. And that journey that we all remember every year that comes around, and it's time for us to remember where we came from and where we're going. So one of the lessons that comes in that is the time period of these seven sevens plus one between the time of first fruits, and here we are here today. So what we're going to be looking at is passage first off in Exodus 19 and 20. So the destination, where is it that the 50 days took our ancestors in faith to begin with? First to the mountain, and something we emphasize a lot is first freedom, then you encounter the law of God. And that's one of those things that we should remember. And sometimes people are, I don't know, encouraged or such to do it the other way around. Clean up your act, then be delivered. But the message that we have from the Word is trust, be delivered, then trust a whole lot more, and follow, and follow, and follow, including when it just looks totally impossible, and the way that you're going in just looks like it's not going anywhere that's productive, and in fact, it looks like you're going to die along the way. Is the we've seen in the course between the time of leaving Egypt and reaching Mount Sinai looked like, I mean, it was trapped against the sea, no food, water, led to water. It was bad water. Each one of these steps along the way, it looks like, oh, you're headed into it, one dead end after another, one dead end after another. But with the message we have along the way, faith, 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 faith. So when the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 about from faith to faith, one stepping stone of faith to the next stepping stone of faith, that is what you can remember each step of this journey from Egypt to the mountain. So we're seeing the culmination of that here in Exodus 19 and 20. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out from the land of Mitzrayim, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they went out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in the front of the mountain. Moshe went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my holy possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moshe came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moshe brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moshe, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moshe told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moshe, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Then let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then they shall come up to the mountain. So Moshe went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moshe brought the people out to the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moshe spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moshe to the top of the mountain, and Moshe went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the mountain, near the Lord, consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Moshe said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aharon with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moshe went down to the people and told them. So this is a reminder here that the one who is delivering them, the one who delivered them out of the house of bondage, that deliverance is from somebody other, something quite different from anything that they had been through before. And one of the things that's being emphasized again and again and again, quite forcefully, is respect. Respect the one who delivered you. Respect the one who's bringing you out. Which comes in pretty important when we go on to the next chapter, chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or likeness of what is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So thus, again, as you have here, the first word, the first of the Ten Commandments, the first of the ten words here is, remember who it was who brought you out. And it talks about from generation to generation, but one thing to remember that you see that some people have decided to go a different route. And one of the things that's talked about this time of year, a passage that's read this time of year, is the book of Ruth. And that is an example of how you have folk that are saying, okay, my ancestors, the people that I came from, they went down a bad path, but I'm not going to go that way anymore. They decided to go a different route. Decided to go a different route. And that route, as one of the poets said, that makes all the difference. I took a different road and it made all the difference. Each of us can choose to go a different way. On to the next word of the ten. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And one of the things to remember is, basically it says to make it of no effect. To take the name of the Lord and make it of no effect. Why? Goes back to taking them out of the house of bondage. So if you were to take this great deliverer's reputation and make that of no effect, to make it lower, to not hold it up high, and carry it with you, that people say, hey, you are one who has been delivered by the hand of the Lord, and then act as one who's as good or worse than everybody around, what have you then done to the reputation of the Lord as deliverer? Not a great deliverer. Moving on to the fourth word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, your cattle, your sojourner who stays with them. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So not only remember the Creator, the one who took you out of the house of bondage, but who's the one who got things started? So this is not just some power that happened upon them and said, hey, we're going to deliver you. This is the Creator of everything that is also doing this. So thus, you're seeing this thread. This is not a thread of something jumping down in the midst of history to do one thing. This is the Creator of heaven and earth who got everything started everywhere, is saying, hey, I'm going to do something spectacular on the earth. Start something on the earth. Pay attention. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Again, remember where you come from. Honor your father and your mother. The word there in Hebrew is kavod, give weight to. Treat as heavy, as a sense of a massive substance. We talked about before, you know, not all parents are perfect. But treat your parents with respect as that they are the ones that you come from. And, you know, one of those things, if perhaps your parents are, you may not think honorable, maybe in treating them with honor, you can be a witness to them of a different way to go. Yeah, I know of someone who has just talked to me recently about a father who doesn't think acts honorable, but yet it is, you could say, a spiritual discipline to treat him with honor. Do not treat your father the way he is treating you, and thus be a witness back. So, continuing on. You shall not murder. Respect. We're talking about respect the name of the Lord, to treat the Lord's name with respect. Treat the image of the Lord. The Creator created people, mankind, in his image. Set the image of the Lord on the earth. Treat each other with respect. Treat the image of the Lord with respect. Even if you don't think that that person deserves respect. Continuing on, you shall not commit adultery. Respect. Again, respect the boundaries of your relationship, somebody else's relationship. Consider that, you could say, consider the boundaries. We talked in chapter 19 about boundaries around the mountain. Learn boundaries. Learn boundaries around your own relationships and around other people's relationships. Continuing on. You shall not steal. Respect. Continuing on. You shall not bear false witness against your brother. We see that in the reflected in Leviticus 19, around, you could say, one of the second greatest commandment. You know, there in Leviticus 19:18, you know, it says, you will love your neighbor as yourself. But the first part of it says, do not bear a grudge against your neighbor. And then also a few verses earlier, it talks about, you know, do not testify against, and do not actually act against the life of your neighbors. So again, respect them, respect the truth, respect what your testimony is. Because in a sense, this is very similar to taking the Lord's name in vain. The way that we testify about the Lord, are we testifying about other people? It's probably no coincidence then. Then in Leviticus 19, it talks about the tale-bearing, gossip, slander, in context of bearing witness, false witness, tearing people down. Continuing on. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Respect. Respect what is yours. Respect what is theirs. Which is quite an interesting concept in that respect, you could say, property rights. My right. Well, a part of rights is respect. Does your rights mean squat if people do not respect your rights of what is yours versus what is theirs or what they think is theirs? The interesting one here is we continue on in verse 18 of chapter 20. All the people perceive the thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. The interesting thing, and a lot of sages have riffed on this verse for centuries, is because in the Hebrew it says that they saw what? They saw voices, and they saw flames or fires. And in a number of, you could say, riffs on this in Talmudic writings, they talk about that what was perceived was 70 flames of the Lord speaking, because it was said to be, you know, it was the universal translator into the 70 languages of the world. Basically conveying that this is a universal message. So, should be starting to ring some bells in your head about other times around the time of giving of the law, Shavuot time period, where there's also flames that showed up and conveying things in the languages of the world. Then they said to Moshe, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let not God speak to us or we will die. Moshe said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood a distance while Moshe approached the thick cloud where God was. So, very interesting that there we have the 10 words presented. It's, remember the process, coming out of the house of bondage, gone through these various trials, tests of the trusts. You've gone basically from death to life. There is, it's riffed on in the apostolic writings of going through the sea, delivered to the mountain. And these are later called, when Moshe receives them down from the mountain, they're called the tablets of the testimony, the tablets of the witness, the tablets of the revelation of who the Lord is. Yes, so.
I just wanted to share a thought.
Yes.
You know, a lot of times when we read through this section and we look at the Israelites or the Hebrews as they exodus, and, you know, the whole scene of the golden calf and their disobedience there, and after they said, we will, and then they don't. But it's kind of amazing when you look at the whole. I mean, we're privileged to read and understand that this happened, but for them, they didn't have an eye into the future. So when you look at the Exodus, you know, they see these plagues and they see Moses as he, as Aaron and him perform these things. And then they see the Pharaoh's witchcraft perform certain miracles also on these plagues. And I would just think that for the most part, you know, they're seeing Moses and Aaron perform these things. However, when it comes to the last plague of the death and the Passover blood, they know it wasn't Moses or Aaron, and here's this great death. And then they lead out into the path to go before God, and they come to this mountain. Before that, they have the splitting of the sea, but again, there's Moses who raises up his staff, and the sea splits. So their first occurrence of really meeting God is this thunder and this lightning and this sound and his voice, or however that appeared to them. And, you know, I look at that as no wonder they were scared. I mean, to them, the only other interaction they had with this God other than Aaron and Moses was the death at in Egypt. And so when they said, you know, you speak to us because, you know, God, we don't want to die. You know, that relation of all that they know of God was on that side of it. And here they are. We're like, yeah, we made it this far. We've come along and we're here. And but, you know, they have no recollection, as we're privileged to see the play out of the whole story. And for them, you know, it's in times past. I looked at them and I go, how foolish are they? And why couldn't they just obey? But when you stop and think about being at this mountain and thunder and lightning and the peals of, I mean, this is a horrendous activity that's going on. And of course they were scared. And so I look at it completely different with that whole understanding of, you know, understanding how they failed and slipped there, even after all that he did to bring them out of bondage.
Yeah, and in a sense, it is reality setting in. Because, you know, they, as you see the in the accounts, it keeps attributing to this man, Moses. And even you see at the golden calf, it's like, well, he's gone. We don't know where he went. So when he went, there we go. There, our deliverance is gone. So kind of a very interesting parallel, because you see then when Moshe is talking about there's going to be another prophet who comes, you listen to him. Basically, when you see the Messiah come, are you going to listen to him? Or are you going to, you know, treat the Mashiach like Moses got treated? Always people trying to usurp him. You know, say, hey, are you really in charge? Is the Lord really speaking through you or not? And you see that that's actually how the prophets got treated. All of the spokespeople of God got treated like that. Got treated like, well, are you really speaking these things? Or is the Lord actually speaking them? So thus, you can see the picture and the parallel with the Mashiach in that. Hey, are we going to listen to him? Because one of the things, and you say it's a bit of a starting point in the conversation with some folk, is to think about, well, people think, well, you read the Gospels. Wow, Yeshua is very approachable. I mean, children loved him, and very approachable. But this whole thing we read about, you know, before Malachi, boy, that's kind of scary. That's really scary. We'd rather speak to Yeshua than we'd speak to the Father, because, wow, the Father is pretty scary. So thus, you can see why it is that we mentioned this when we were going through Hebrews, as to why it says in chapter 1, you know, he spoke through various prophets in various times, and the pinnacle of all the prophets that was sent is the one who speaks, the Son of God speaking. So are you going to listen? It's as close as the source as you get before, you know, the day of the Lord and the dwelling place of God is with mankind. But you've gotten pretty much back to the source. Are you going to even believe that? Hmm. Yes, we have a comment over here. Yes.
We all look to him for comfort and succor.
Mm-hmm.
And but if you read, was it Isaiah, Jeremiah, about the suffering servant? When he comes back, he's coming back with a sword. And you know the scripture that says, "Fear not he who can murder the body, but fear only him who can destroy
body and soul.
Body and soul,
yeah,
forever."
You betcha.
So we should recognize that even though he loves us, Messiah came to learn mercy the first time, but when he comes back, he's going to have to do his job. So we should be afraid of him. I mean, I've struggled with that all my life. People telling me, you should be afraid of God. Why should I be afraid of God? He loves me. Yeah, he does. But at the same time, he's the one that has control over our eternal existence.
Well, it's one of those things that if people actually love you, your parents actually love you, they will show you where the bad sections are going. And if you're headed in that direction, you know, depending on how close you are to going off the cliff or sticking your hand to the stove or whatever that is, they stop you with increasing amounts of urgency. So you're going to mess up the whole thing. Yeah. So the warning, yes. And you have to understand what then is coming when you finally do go off the cliff. Yeah, desire mercy.
We're all gone.
Yeah, and mercy without justice, you know, is not really, because to have mercy, you have to have justice. Otherwise, what are you being freed from?
Yeah,
it's kind of a vacuous sort of gift that someone gives you if you don't have to. It's kind of like, you know, getting a get out of jail free card, and you're not in jail. So what good is it? It doesn't do you any good, and you're not headed to jail. So, of what purpose is it? Oh, yes, go commit a crime. Oh, boy. Yes, yes, sin, yes.
So that mercy may abound?
That's right. The sin more, so mercy may abound. Yeah, that is not the lesson of it. The lesson is to go away from those things that corrupt and take you down. Not run toward it just because, you know, you've got, you're thinking that you've, in modern parlance, you have these great force fields that the divine has given us, so we can just charge into anything, into any sort of sin, and not be touched by it. Wow. So let's continue on and kind of look at one of these intersecting things that we come through. Here we have the giving of the 10. A couple of waypoints as we kind of move through on this. Waypoints 1, just briefly, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So thus, when you're talking about what we have just read there at the mountain, a change is going to happen. No longer is it going to be, oh, wow, you know, somebody else talked to the Lord. We don't want to talk to him. It's too scary. Because this is something that is going to be written upon you in your heart. What you think about, what moves you, what motivates you, that all is going to move forward toward that. And just another little touch point as we move on. In Ezekiel We're in chapter 36. We're going to be taking a look at verse 22. I always hate dropping in the midst of a discussion. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the lands that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. And it continues on there about basically transforming the nation, not only bringing it back. So we were just reading kind of at the front end of establishing this nation, this holy, this nation of priests, this holy priesthood of people. But now this is in the time period of the exile, so scattered into the winds. But the promise is that close to the day of the Lord, they're going to bring them back and establish them in the land. And it's not going to be good because the people is so incredibly holy and have distinguished themselves as set apart from the nations. But the Lord specifically separates them from the nations yet again, pulls them out, brings them back to the land. And remember, we were talking about and going through Leviticus, that holy means set apart for a purpose. So again, here you have the Lord setting apart the people of Israel yet again for a purpose. So the waypoints, in these two waypoints, then we come up to another Shavuot. We're talking about the first Pentecost, the first time that we saw them going from the house of bondage, at the first Passover, and now going through the trials and heading up to the mountain and to the third month and then coming to the mountain there for that first Shavuot, the giving of the Ten Commandments. So now we come up to another Shavuot after another really pivotal 50-day period. And as you can read in the Gospels about after the resurrection, that Yeshua appeared to the believers over 40 days. And then he was taken up out of their sight. And we pick up that little picture there in what should really be called 2 Luke, but is called Acts of the Apostles. So Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Yeshua began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had been had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To those he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For Yohanan baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up in white while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Yeshua, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way you watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up into the upper room where they had been staying. That is, Peter and Yohanan and Yaakov and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthias, Yaakov, the son of Alphaeus, Shimon, the zealot, and Yehuda, the son of Yaakov. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Yehuda, who became a guide to those who arrested Yeshua. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all those living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hakel Dama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Yeshua went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of Yohanan until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they put forward two men, Yosef, called Barsabbas, who is called Justus, or Tzedekah, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Yehuda turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were the Yehudim living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished together, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Mitzrayim and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, all you who are in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Yeshua the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man God delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of the gladness of your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and who knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he would neither abandon to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Yeshua God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth from which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Yeshua whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received this word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. So, one of the things that we see in this is basically another bookend of what we had read back there in Exodus. The first Shavuot, the first Pentecost there, was with the giving of the Ten Commandments. And this one, in fulfillment of the stuff we saw in there between the promise of this new covenant, was the giving of the Spirit. And one of those things that, as you go on, especially in the chapter 3, you'll see that where the apostles were meeting, the sent ones were meeting, was in Solomon's portico, which is by kind of the eastern gate of the temple. So when you're talking, hearing about this rushing wind coming in, some of the prophets are talking about, in messianic prophecies about a rushing wind coming in and the sound of the anointed one coming into his temple. So, and when they're talking about some things leading up to the final end of the temple, one particular Shavuot, they really indeed had a bit of an ikavod, or as people would say, Ichabod experience, as recorded in the Talmud, and Josephus picks up on that a little bit, and to where they went in, they were going in to do the service there early that morning on a particular Shavuot. They think it's probably about early to mid-60s AD, and they heard this big sound, and suddenly this voice is like, "Let it be gone." And in a few years, the house was gone. And we can see kind of what's left of it today is a platform. But now there's something else sitting on top of it. But that platform is all that remains from 70 AD. So one of those things that we're kind of seeing, is that this great message that not only you have the Word is coming, but also the Spirit of God is coming to give it power. And as you, we'll just close with one passage here, which really kind of is a great capstone in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 6. "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So this is, you could say, another bookend on what the promise of the new covenant was. It's not that the Spirit of God isn't an option in relating to the instructions in the law of God, the testimony of God. It is essential. And you see in Israel's history as to why, especially in a book like Isaiah, because if you do not have the Spirit of God, like it says there at the end of Deuteronomy, do you want it to be written upon your heart? Do you want it to be? If you don't, then it just becomes an external, to the point where it becomes, the things of God become something that stinks. And you see, like in Isaiah chapter 1, where he's like, "I hate your festivals, your appointed times." So it's a lesson for all of us, is what have we made of the things that God has given to us? Have we lifted them up and thus made the name of the Lord great? Or have we taken them down and, as it says there in the Ten Commandments, taken the Lord's name, his reputation, in vain? So, any last thoughts as we close out here? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for giving us these words of hope. We thank you for pointing us in the right direction after freeing us. We thank you for giving us the law of liberty. We thank you for setting us free from our old life and for giving us your Spirit to guide us in our next journey forward, that we may always be moving on and we can look at our past life and see that you truly have changed us. Father, we thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hillel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hillel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hillel.info.